Jaya Radha Madhava Kendari Hari. Gopi Jana Balaba Grivada Dahari. Gopi Jana Balaba Grivada Dahari. Yashoda Nandana, Raja Jana Dandana. Yashoda Nandana, Raja Jana Dandana. Samuna Kira Vanachari. Amuna tira vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kendari Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kendari Hari. Gopi Jana Balaba Grivada Dahari. Gopi Jana Balaba Grivada Dahari. Yashoda Nandana, Raja Jana Dandana. Yashoda Nandana, Raja Jana Dandana. Samuna Tira Vanachari. Samuna tira vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kendari Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kendari Hari. Gopi Jana Balaba Grivada Dahari. Gopi Jana Balaba Grivada Dahari. Yashoda Nandana, Raja Jana Dandana. Yashoda Nandana, Raja Jana Dandana. Samuna Tira Vanachari. Samuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kendari Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kendari Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kendari Hari. Jaya Radha Rava Vrindavan Hari. I ask the tar such a Sri Srimad as divine grace, A. C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada ki. Iskan Bandura Chaya, Srila Prabhupada ki. I own Mishnapad from Hamsapai Vajakachai, Asta Charas, Adashi Shimadas, Vangas, Lubakti, Siddhanta, Saraswati, Goswami, Maras, Rupaki, Ananta Koti Vashmaniki, Nama, Toy, Sohaidas, Takurki, Kamsa Gos, Sri Krishna, Chaitanya, Bhagavan, Yananda, Sri Vedagradhar, Sri Vasani Gaur Bhaktivinki, Sri Sri Radha Krishna, Gopa, Gopina, Samakanda Radha, Kanda Giga Vadan Ki, Vindavadam Ki, Navari, Maya Pudam Ki, Gna Puidam Ki, Angamaya Ki, Yamunamai ki, Halasi Devi ki, Bhakti Devi ki, Samaveta Bhakti ki, Gaura Premanandi. Ah, glorious the assembled devotees. Ah, glorious the assembled devotees. Ah, glorious the assembled devotees. Ah, glorious to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. I'm going to speak on Bhagavad Gita chapter 4, text 11. Before I start, just wanted to thank all the devotees here for their participation in the wonderful deity worship that goes on here. I moved here in 1994, and now I just come here in the winter, but I'm always very happy to come back and see how beautifully the devotees decorate the deities and the altar and all the wonderful festivals that go on here. So I feel very grateful to everyone involved and the hours that they spend on it and the dollars they contribute toward it. It's very enlivening to come to this temple. So I decided to speak on a verse that tells how Krishna reciprocates with people, because that's one of my favorite topics. And there's this nice verse in chapter 4, which is entitled Transcendental Knowledge, text number 11. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Yetam mam prabhadyante. Tam stataiva bhajamyaham. Tam avartmana vartante. Manusha partha sarvasaha. Yatamam prapadyante. Tang sataiva bhajamyaham. Anavartmana vartante. Manusha partha sarvasaha. Vayatamam papadyante. Hamsatara vajamyaham. Amavartmana vartante. Nusha partha sarvasaham. Please chant.
Hey, Mom.
Any other ladies understand? Okay. Yay. All who? Vita. As. Mom. Unto me. Upajante. Surrender. Upon them. Tata. So. Eva. Certainly. Jami. Reward. Aham. I. Mama. My. Vartma. Path. Anuvartante. Follow. Munishaha. All men. Parta. O son of Pita. Sarvashaha. In all respects. As all surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects, O son of Pita. Please repeat. As all surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects, O son of Pita. And purport, by His Divine Grace, Esi Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. So I'm going to read part of the purport and talk about it, and then read more and talk about it. Easy for me to deal with it that way. Everyone is searching for Krishna in the different aspects of His manifestations. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is partially realized in His impersonal Brahmajyoti effulgence and as the all-pervading Supersoul dwelling within everything, including particles of atoms. But Krishna is fully realized only by His pure devotees. Consequently, Krishna is the object of everyone's realization, and thus anyone and everyone is satisfied according to one's desire to have Him. So that's the first point. Srila Prabhupada's talking about three different phases of the absolute truth. It's understood in the Vedic literature that we've been transmigrating from one body to another for many, many, many births, and somehow or other we've attained the human form. And the human form is described as simply meant for inquiry into the absolute truth. And the absolute truth is defined in the Srimad Bhagavatam as having these three different features. There's this verse, Vedanti tat tat pavidas tatvam yad jnanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavan iti shabyate. Basically, the absolute truth is this non-dual substance, Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. So, the idea is that not everyone is aware of all three of these features of the absolute truth. The devotees, they know of all three of them. But the Brahmanandis only know of the features Brahman, which is the all-pervading consciousness, the white light. And there's a process called Jnana Yoga, by which one separates the eternal from the temporary, and gets a sense of what's actually eternal and absorbs his consciousness in that. And then there's Paramatma, which is the Lord in the heart. And he's realized by the yogis, by their practice of Ashtanga Yoga. So, and then Krishna as a person, as we see here on the altar, in his personal feature, he's realized by Bhakti Yoga, or devotional service. So these different features are revealed to the different practitioners according to their process. And Prabhupada would give a couple analogies when he would describe this idea. There's the analogy, actually three analogies, I believe. The analogy of the mountain, the analogy of the train, and the analogy of the sun. He would describe the Brahman effulgence is like the sun rays, and the Paramatma is like the sun disk, and the Supreme Bhagavan is like the sun god. It's all the sun, but there's different realizations about the sun. But somebody who knows the sun god knows all three features. And then another analogy was a mountain, when you see it from the distance, it just looks like a patch of color on the horizon. But when you get close, you can see actually there's actually maybe trees and rocks, you know. And then when you get up really close, you can see all the details of what's there on the mountain. And then the other analogy was the train. Maybe in the distance, you just see the light on the front of the train. And then when it gets closer, you see it's composed of different cars. And then when it gets really close, you can see the people on the train. So the absolute truth is one sees more or less according to his realization, according to his practice. And this verse is indicating Krishna is the one who's revealing all levels of realization. They're all realization of Krishna, just to a greater or lesser extent. So I think that's about enough to say on that. So we can continue. In the transcendental world also, Krishna reciprocates with his pure devotees in the transcendental attitude, just as the devotee wants him. One devotee may want Krishna as supreme master, another as his personal friend, another as his son, and still another as his lover. Krishna rewards all the devotees equally according to their different intensities of love for him. So here we learn a lot of more details. We learn that there is a transcendental world, and that Krishna is very personal. And according to the kind of relationship we want to have with him, he perfectly reciprocates. So coming up this Saturday, we're going to celebrate Ram Navami, and Hanuman is famous as the ultimate servant of Lord Ram. Although there's these five different relationships, and although there's different incarnations, there's Krishna, there's Vishnu, there's Ram, there's Nrisimha, Hanuman is fixed in service and fixed in service to Lord Ramachandra. He doesn't know anything beyond that. Actually, there's a nice little pastime in Chaitanya's Leela. Lord Chaitanya had this servant named Murari Gupta. And Lord Chaitanya was always pushing Radha Krishna worship. That was his main program. And this Murari Gupta, he was a devotee of Lord Ram. In fact, if you go to Mayapur, you can still see his temple there. He has a nice Sita Ram temple, sort of near the yoga peat in back there. And they actually have a nice festival there. If you're ever in Mayapur on Ram Navami, you can go to that Sita Ram temple and participate in the festival. So so Lord Chaitanya advised him to take up the worship of Radha and Krishna and abandon his worship of Sita Ram. And because he was a great devotee of Lord Chaitanya, he wanted to obey that instruction. But the whole night he was agonizing over it, because his whole life he had worshipped Lord Ram. And just the thought of giving up Lord Ram to worship Krishna, although Krishna is described as having special features. If you read the Nectar of Devotion, it's described that Krishna has 64 qualities which surpass the other incarnations, which only have 60. So although you can argue logically that Krishna is superior to Lord Ram and more attractive, and therefore you really should worship Lord Krishna, his object of worship was Lord Ram, and he approached Lord Chaitanya the next day wanting to commit suicide, actually, because he couldn't deal with the situation. He wanted to obey Lord Chaitanya, but he couldn't renounce his worship of Lord Ram. And when Lord Chaitanya heard that, he was in ecstasy and said, yes, this is the actual standard of devotion for one's worshipful Lord. Actually, you are an incarnation of Hanuman, so it's perfectly natural that you want to maintain your worship of Lord Ram. So we learn basically that every individual soul has a relationship with a particular manifestation of Lord Vishnu. That's an eternal relationship. And it's, you know, a different, one of five different flavors, four of which are mentioned here. So one may want Krishna as a supreme master, another as his personal friend. So we learn the very day we step into the Hare Krishna temple, practically, that that Krishna has a very famous, wonderful friend, namely Arjuna, who is, he's sitting with on the chariot, and who he's enlightening in this knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. So, so Arjuna was similarly completely absorbed in Krishna, in friendship, and completely satisfied with that relationship. And then it continues, one may want the Lord as his son, and we read in the Krishna book all these pastimes of Mother Yashoda, and how much affection she has for him, how she's always worried about his welfare in all respects, and another as his lover, and then we worship in our temples Radha and Krishna, where Radha is the ultimate lover of Krishna, and as completely absorbed in his service. And so as we practice the devotional service, we become purified from material existence, and it's revealed to us our actual relationship. There's a stage called Bhava, which one gets understanding of his relationship with Krishna. And then while he performs his activities of devotion in this world, he can act in relationship with Krishna mentally within his mind. So Krishna rewards all the devotees equally according to their different intensities of love for him. In the material world, the same reciprocations of feelings are there, and they're exchanged equally by the Lord with the different types of worshippers. The pure devotees both here and in the transcendental abode associate with him in person and are able to render personal service to the Lord and thus derive transcendental bliss in his loving service. So we learn that even in this world, we don't have to wait till we go back to Godhead to experience the reciprocation of Krishna. That is something that's available here in the course of our service. And that there's a different emotion that we're not taught about in the Western universities, transcendental bliss. Right? You can get a PhD in an American university and not know anything about transcendental bliss. But there's this another experience which is superior to any kind of mundane happiness, and it's not subject to destruction in the course of time, and that's encountered through the exchanges one has with the personality of Godhead within these relationships. As for those who are impersonalists and who want to commit spiritual suicide by annihilating the individual existence, the living entity, Krishna helps also by absorbing them into his effulgence. Such impersonalists do not agree to accept the eternal blissful personality of Godhead. Consequently, they cannot relish the bliss of personal service to the Lord, having extinguished their individuality. So actually, in order to have love, basically, there's three things. There's the lover, the beloved, and the love. And the impersonalists try to merge everything into one. But there's actually no question. If everything is one, then there's no love, actually. Because love actually requires two people, and then the exchange, which is the activities of love and the feelings of love. So they're not aware of the personal feature of the Lord, and try and focus on their impersonal feature of the Lord, and try to merge into that. Of course, according to Bhagavad Gita, that's actually physically impossible, because Krishna describes in Bhagavad Gita 15.7, that the living beings are eternally fragmental parts of Krishna. So we're eternally parts. We can never actually merge into the whole. But because they have this conception, Krishna makes them feel like they're merged in the whole, even though they're actually not, because it's not possible. And Krishna and Prabhupada explains what happens to these people. Some of them who are not firmly situated, even in the impersonal existence, return to their material field, to this material field, to exhibit their dormant desires for activities. They're not admitted into the spiritual planets, but they are given a chance to act on the material planets. So the idea is that the soul is by nature active, and if we're not informed of activities of devotional service, we have to perform material activities. And because these impersonalists are averse to the spiritual activities of devotional service, they're forced to fall down from their temporary illusory state of being merged and engaged in material activities. For those who are fruitive workers, the Lord awards the desired results of their prescribed duties as a yageshwar. So most people are trying to get ahead in the material world, they're fruitive workers, and he provides the results. Those who are seeking mystic powers, they're rewarded such powers. In other words, everyone is dependent for success on his mercy alone. And all kinds of spiritual processes are but different degrees of success on the same path. Unless one comes to the highest perfection of Krishna consciousness, all attempts remain imperfect. As stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam 2.3.10. Kama sarva kama va moksha kama udara dihi kivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham puram. Whether one is without desire, the condition of the devotees, or is desirous of all fruitive results, or is after liberation, one should, with all efforts, try to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead for complete perfection, culminating in Krishna consciousness. So the idea is that the soul, being part and parcel of Krishna, is not satisfied until reconnected in a personal relationship with Krishna. And these people who have other conceptions of material enjoyment satisfying the soul, or liberation of the soul from material association, if they attain those states, they still won't be satisfied. But they're urged to, in the pursuance of their goals, to worship the Supreme Lord, because they will get their material enjoyment and they will get their liberation, but they'll also get devotional service, and their soul will ultimately be satisfied. So that verse is quoted in that context. So, what I like about this verse, basically, is that we learn that Krishna is very reciprocal, and he's willing to reciprocate with us as we surrender. And if we don't like the way that Krishna is presently reciprocating with us, we just have to surrender more. that it actually can be unlimited. Extent that we can surrender, and we can basically, what happens in the course of our devotional service is we do surrender a little bit to Krishna, and we appreciate that Krishna is reciprocating with us, and then we feel inspired to surrender a little bit more, and then Krishna reciprocates more with us, and in that way, as long as we are enthusiastic to surrender to Krishna, will experience his reciprocation. And devotional service stagnates when we become unenthusiastic about attempting devotional service, and then Krishna doesn't reciprocate because we're not surrendering. Therefore, we actually have to hear repeatedly and regularly how wonderful devotional service is. I was just very inspired seeing the Rath Yatra yesterday, because I was thinking about how much benefit everyone was getting from that event. I was inspired because I heard that Jayananda Prabhu, he heard Srila Prabhupada describe that that when, if a person sees the Rath Yatra cart, they see the deity of Lord Jagannath on the cart, at the time of their death, when the scenes of their life go through, pass through their mind, They get to the point of Jagannath and the cart, and they go back to Godhead. And Jayananda Prabhu was so inspired, he like dedicated his life 100% to Rath Yatra. And even when he had leukemia, he was organizing the last two Rath Yatras. He did the New York Rath Yatra and the LA Rath Yatra, which he couldn't actually attend because he left his body before. But he was so inspired. So we can think how many people yesterday they saw in Olar Jagannath. And what to speak of that, then the holy name, the holy name was being vibrated all over the town yesterday. And this holy name is described, there's this very amazing verse, Sanketam Parihasam Va. If one chants the holy name to indicate something else, or one chants the holy name jokingly, Stovam Halam Evava, or if one chants it for musical entertainment, or one chants it even critically, those Hare Krishnas, they're simply disturbing the peace. They should be banned, you know? but because they said Hare Krishna, in any of those ways, Vaikuntha Nama Grahanam, if they chant the name of the Lord of Vaikuntha, Ashesha Gam Haram Vidu, Ashesha means unlimited, Haram means takes away, and Aga means simple reactions, and Vidu means the learned. So the learned know that if one chants the holy name in any of these four ways, unlimited volumes of sinful reactions are removed from that person's life. So many people were benefited by hearing the holy name yesterday. So the big thing that causes people to be unattracted to devotional service is the sum total of their past sinful reactions. So when these are annihilated by things like taking prasadam and hearing and chanting the holy name, it becomes, they become open to engaging in devotional service. And people at that event, they came from, I talked to somebody from North Dakota, somebody from Michigan, somebody from Ohio, they came, and I hear there's people from all over the world there. I didn't talk to anybody outside of America. And you can see, imagine like, how often would somebody in North Dakota run into the Hare Krishnas, right? They could lead their whole life without running into Krishna. But they come to St. Augustine, and they see Rath Yatra, and they see Lord Jagannath. So Srila Prabhupada has created this mission so that basically as a representative of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted the holy name vibrated in every town and village. And Srila Prabhupada, as his eternal associate, dedicated his life to making this happen so that people could have the opportunity to engage in devotional service and relish this transcendental bliss, which is the only thing that actually is capable of satisfying the soul. Sometimes in this material world, people think if they have enough money, if they become famous, they'll be happy. But like George Harrison, he was very famous and he had all kinds of money, but he realized that actually it didn't buy him happiness. But then he encountered the Hare Krishnas and he saw they had something worthwhile. So the people aren't actually finding ultimate satisfaction on the material plane because they're not giving any bliss to their soul by connecting with Krishna. So we're very fortunate to have this knowledge and the opportunity to distribute this knowledge so that we can actually attain the ultimate perfection of spiritual happiness through relationship with Krishna. Does anybody have any questions or comments, or shall I go on and on? No, yes. Right.
You mentioned the importance of getting rid of sinful reactions and taking up devotional service.
Right.
And it's also said in the Bhagavad Gita So what exactly is a sinful reaction? What does it feel like when you get rid of one? What exactly is...
You feel lighter, actually. Actually, we encountered a phenomenon in England that was interesting. We did Harinam, and we found that the butchers really got into the Harinam, And we were trying to figure it out, you know, because they're involved in animal slaughter. They're actually the most sinful people. So why should they be attracted by the Harinam? Well, actually, because they have more sinful reactions to get rid of. You know, if their sinful reactions are reduced, they're much happier because their sinful reactions are much heavier. You know? So when they heard the Harinam and the chanting, they had a larger burden lifted, you know. So they were happier. That's a logical explanation. So one feels lighter, actually. We're burdened by our sinful reactions. And of course, there's different examples of sinful reaction given by Prabhupada in the Nectar of Devotion, like chronic disease or some legal implication. And also the tendency to desire, the inclination to perform sinful activities is one on there's unfortunate sinful reaction. We feel more inclined to perform sinful activities as a result of our past sinful activities. So these things are all reduced by encountering devotional service. Basically, it's really the key thing is the remembrance of Krishna. There's this beautiful verse, yada nudyasi na yukta karma granta nibandhanam chindanti kovidas tasya koyakuya kataritim Bhagavatam 1:2:15. Intelligent men cut through the binding knots of reactionary work by remembering the personality of Godhead. Who therefore will not hear his message? So just if somehow other one remembers Krishna, they become free from sinful reactions. So that the whole idea is that we are giving people the opportunity to remember Krishna and become purified. And the whole practice of devotional service is, as they say, it's smartavya satatam vishnu vi smartavina chatur sarvividi nishedam sura edayor evakunkaram. One should always remember Lord Krishna. One should not forget him at any time. All the other prescriptions and prohibitions are simply servants to these two principles. That remembrance so powerful, purifying the soul. Does anybody else have any questions or comments or realizations? Yes, sir. Oh, 1:2:15. Yada nudyasina yukta. Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna Kripa Prabhu, we have known each other for more than 30 some years. Always nice to see you wonderfully, blissfully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, and body is getting a little bit older, but sadhana continues. Today's about Lord Krishna reciprocating according to what and how much and in what way we desire and what we desire from him. And that is very well understood. Looking at you talking and hearing to you, I was thinking about a common friend that I had and you had. Name was Dr. Richard Thompson or Satputa Das. And you helped him so much in his esoteric Vedic research that today several TV programs are coming based on his book or his books rather. Mam Iva Amsha Jeev Bhuta Sanatana Man Sastani Indriyani Prakriti Sthani Karshati. So here man is identified, mind is identified as sixth sense organ. And five sense organs we can see. Mind we cannot see. Now, I wish I wanted to ask this question from Satputa, because modern science is still struggling. Neurologists and neurosurgeons And they all want to have brain as mind. And mind is non-material. Mind is not physical. And they will never be able to. So I just wanted to summarize by asking, anything tangible have been done lately about how to isolate mind from brain? I thank you very much, Prabhu. I'm a little bit vague myself.
Well, I'm not, because I'm not really up on scientific research at present. I know there are different people, like, for example, Bhaktivedanta Institute in Bombay, they have a master's in consciousness studies, and they may have some more insight into that, what's been done in terms of science in that. There's, of course, empirical evidence that there's a material aspect of consciousness in terms of the out-of-body experiences and past life memories. But those, although there's empirical evidence for those things, the scientists, they still don't believe them enough to research them. You know? Only a few on the far end of the extreme who are willing to research along those lines. You know? So I would check out with those Bombay people and see if they're in pursuance of the study and teaching of consciousness studies. They know the current state of that research. So, any other questions or comments?
Hare Krishna. Yes. When you mentioned that reciprocation and surrender goes side by side, how could you define surrender to Krishna, surrendering? That's a topic for the whole weekend. But
Well, there's different things you can say about it. Of course, one thing is we can always quote the verse that Prabhupada quotes, anukulyasya sankalpa parikulyan yasya varjana rakshishititi visvaso gopchuk devarnam tata atma nishepa karpane sad vidha sharanagati. There's six items of surrender. One should accept things favorable and reject things not favorable for devotional service. One should accept the Lord as one's maintainer and protector. One should always feel oneself meek and humble. And one should, even if one's able to do something by himself, should actually understand, actually, it's only by the Lord's grace that I can accomplish anything. Basically, those six things are six items of surrender. And then another, of course, is that we perform our devotional service under the guidance of the spiritual master. And Prabhupada really stressed that one should, that he felt his secret of success was following Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur's advice in his purport to 241 in Bhagavad Gita to make the order of one's spiritual master, one's life and soul. So the more we can bring the activities of our body, mind, and words under the instructions of our spiritual master, the more surrendered we are. We know, like, for example, we take initiation, we promise to follow these four rules and chant these 16 rounds. So that's one level of surrender. Then we can talk about the quality with which we chant those 16 rounds. We're supposed to be chanting with attention and avoiding the offenses. So to chant with fewer offenses is a higher degree of surrender. And it's said that, see, the whole name is so purifying that if we can somehow or other knock out the offense of inattention, by the power of the attentive chanting, we can eliminate the other 10 offenses. So actually the worst offense is inattention. Because actually Krishna is 100% personally present there in the holy name. So if we're chanting the holy name and not listening to it, we're ignoring Krishna. You know, just like if you're in the temple room and you're not paying attention to the deity, you know, you're sitting with your back to the deity or eating in front of the deity, or you're just showing general disrespect. So if we're not paying attention when we're chanting, we're denying the divinity of the holy name, which is you know, a big offense. So, like, we can greatly increase our surrender by surrendering to listen to the holy name, actually, just listening to the holy name, and to listening to the Bhagavatam and the Shastra. By hearing the holy name and the scripture, actually, with great attention, we can attain a high degree of purity. So that the Lord in his sound incarnation is so powerful. So those are some ideas in increasing surrender off the top of my head. Yeah. Any other questions, comments, or realizations related to the talk? Yes, sir. You have a question?
The holy name, imagination. And that's because he says you can chant, but you have to hear also. He says between the chanting and the hearing, the mind becomes interlocked.
Right.
The secret word is interlocked. And then he says that's called samadhi.
Ah.
And if one can keep the position of interlocking the mind by the hearing, of chanting and the hearing, he remains in samadhi. He says, and that is the transcendental position.
Ah.
So we have to learn how to stay in samadhi as long as we can. And that is by paying full attention to the holy name.
Thank you. That's a very valuable comment. Yeah. That's Srila Prabhupada would explain that when the senses are engaged, the mind is locked. Therefore, it's locked between our saying Krishna and hearing Krishna. It can't move an inch away from Krishna. And that samadhi is complete absorption in Krishna, and through that absorption, complete purification results. So I guess it's about time to end the class. Thank you for your kind attention, even though I'm a very inferior speaker with very little realization. It's to your great credit, and you have faith in the subject matter that you're still here. Yeah. And I wish that your Krishna consciousness increases progressively and continually and throughout your life. Thank you for association. Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami.